roadmap is only helpful if it's accurate. And of course, when it comes to mapping out end time events, there's only one source to consult. And rest assured, it's precisely accurate. A point you're invited to consider today on Grace to You. Unbelievers, Bible prophecy may seem like little more than science fiction, a collection of theories and ideas woven into a series of remarkable stories and symbols. As Christians, though, we know that the Word of God isn't a fantastic tale. It's pre-written history, which you can base your future on and your future hope. Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur continues a look at probably one of the most talked about but least understood portions of Scripture, directing your attention now to the book of Revelation in the study that he's titled, Back to the Future. Before the lesson, we've a minute here, John, so let me ask you this. What's new with Grace to You's venture into television?
Glad you asked, Carl, because a whole lot is new in our television ministry. We went into this television ministry a little bit reluctantly. We've obviously known television is there. We've known that for a long time. Never felt any compelling desire to go into television. Obviously, there's a lot of expense involved. But the Lord opened up an opportunity with DirecTV, a satellite delivery system, to give us some free airtime for a while. And so we launched out on DirecTV, channel 378. We brought my son-in-law, Corey Welch, on board our ministry here to launch our television ministry. And we're still on DirecTV, channel 378, still there on Sunday afternoon and now on Sunday mornings also. We're very grateful for that. And we're headed actually toward our first anniversary. Grace to You Television launched last October, so we're moving in on a year. Also, during that time, we've moved into cable television. We are now on local cable in Chicago, Detroit, Houston, Milwaukee, Birmingham, Alabama, and Anchorage, Alaska. And we're also airing in the UK on Sky TV, the UCB channel, and having an amazing response in the UK. Grace to You Television is available also on the internet, and you can visit our website, gty.org, for all the details. Thanks for praying for Grace to You on television and on radio and for your support that makes it all possible. So far, the ratings we're getting are very, very encouraging, and we're trusting the Lord if He provides to expand a little more in order that we might reach as many people as possible with His glorious Word. Now let's get back to the future on our fascinating look at Revelation chapter 1.
If you will, then, open your Bible to Revelation chapter 1 as John MacArthur continues the study of Grace to You that's looking into what lies ahead for the world, for the church, and for you. Here's John with today's lesson.
And now we have that great privilege of going back to the future in our study of Revelation. Now, to help us in our orientation in the book, I have tried to break this introductory section from verses 1 through 6 into several component parts. Now we come to the personal impact of all of this. Number 8 in our little list as we break this up, it's spiritual blessedness. It's spiritual blessedness. This is so wonderful. Verse 3. This really ought to get you here every week, right? Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. Blessed. Blessed. If you listen to this being read and explained, and you hear it with obedient ears, and you heed it in your life, you're going to be blessed. That is the promise of God in this book. Look at the end of the book, chapter 22, verse 7, and I want to show you a similar promise. Verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." At the beginning is the blessing. At the end is the blessing. Both from the beginning to the end, the promise that we are blessed. So what have we learned? The essential nature of the book, it is the revelation. The central theme, Jesus Christ. The divine source, God. The specific recipients, his bondservants, namely believers. The prophetic character, things which must shortly take place. Its supernatural delivery comes through angels. Its human agent is John. Its spiritual blessedness is indicated to us there in verse 3 for those who hear and heed. And all of that is joined by a next point. Its compelling urgency. Its compelling urgency. The end of verse 3, for the time is near. The time is near. The word time here, not chronos, that's clock time, calendar time. The word is kairos, that's epical time. Eras, epochs, seasons. The word near engus simply means the next great epoch of God's redemptive history is near. It's on the horizon. It's imminent. Chapter 22, verse 6 reiterates this. He said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. There we are. It's near. It's going to happen shortly. Verse 10 of chapter 22 says, the time is near. Now you see, what the Holy Spirit is endeavoring to do is to force everybody in the church from the time this was written on to live in the light of the fact that this is the next event. And since we don't know when it's going to happen, we have to live as if it were going to happen in the immediate future. This is not a concept unfamiliar to Scripture. God can say it's near, and yet somebody's going to say, well, 2,000 years have passed. Does God really mean what he says? Yes, if you understand that near means next, and you understand, secondly, that what might seem a long time to you is very brief to God, since with him a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. And that brings us to a tenth point. This is wonderful. Still in the introduction, it's Trinitarian benediction. Frankly, this is so overwhelming that there needs to be some note of praise at the very beginning. And we're going to see that in a moment. But before the praise comes, we need to look at the benediction that comes in verses 4, 5, and 6. This takes this great truth of the coming of Christ and presses it to us again, as verse 3 did, with the idea of blessedness. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. That's Asia Minor, modern Turkey. Seven churches located there in the western half of Asia Minor. They're named in verse 11. Do you see them there? Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. They were the direct earthly recipients of this letter. Then the standard greeting to them, grace to you and peace. And here comes the unbelievable Trinitarian benediction. This is just God pouring out on us his love. Grace, peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Stop right there. This is the Trinity, folks. This thing begins with an unbelievable benediction from the Trinity. Benediction means blessing. Here comes grace, and here comes peace from the whole Trinity to these seven churches and the true believers in them and all true believers. So this is a love letter. God sending you his blessing. The Holy Spirit is sending you his blessing. Jesus Christ is sending you his blessing. All three members of the Trinity are sending you grace and sending you peace. Listen, it's their wish for you that you have grace. It's God's wish. It's the Spirit's wish. It's the Son's wish. It's their wish that you have peace. It's God's wish. It's the Spirit's wish. It's the Son's wish. I'll promise you one thing. If they wish it, you'll get it.
the blessedness of this. First, God is identified. From Him who is and who was and who is to come. That's the eternal God. The source of all blessing, all grace, and all peace. And I cannot resist showing you something very fascinating. It sees God in time dimensions, though He is timeless, because that's the only way we can understand Him. He is eternal. He was, He is, He is to come, looking at the past, the present, and the future. This title is used many times. Look at verse 8. Again, God is described as the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Chapter 11, verse 17. Second part of the verse. We give thanks to Thee, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who wast. What? Something missing. What is it? Who is to come is missing. Why? Because by the time you get here, guess what? He's come. Chapter 16. It's not future anymore. Chapter 16, similarly. Verse 5, I heard the angel of the water saying, Righteous art thou who art and who wast, O Holy One. Isn't that great? He's come, so we don't have to say who is to come anymore. This is the eternal God who is sending us grace and peace. Then John moves to the second member of the Trinity, verse 4. And from the seven spirits who are before His throne. You say, oh, wait a minute, I thought there was one Holy Spirit. There is. There is. You say, well, why is it the seven spirits here? Well, several possible answers to that. One is that seven is the number of fullness. And so He is identifying the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Another is that back in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, there is a wonderful statement about the Holy Spirit there. It says, And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. There you have seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. That's sevenfold ministry of the Spirit. It is also possible that Zechariah could be in the mind of God as this greeting is sent. Zechariah chapter 4, and I won't take time to go into it in detail, but it is possible that the idea of the seven spirits goes back to Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. In verse 2, what do you see? And I said, I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps that are on the top of it. Now here is this seven lamps. Have you ever seen a Jewish menorah? With the curves, there are seven candles, one in the middle, three on each side. They have one out in front of the Knesset, a huge one in Jerusalem. That's the parliament. In verse 10, again, the similar idea, the seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth. You say, well, now, could this be a reference to the Holy Spirit? Yes, it could be, because right in the middle of this passage is this statement, not by might nor by power, but what? By My Spirit, verse 6. Revelation 4 and 5, frankly, carry very similar symbolism to Zechariah 4, and the Holy Spirit's work is very prominent in Zechariah chapter 4. And so there is a connection there. If you look at Revelation 5, 6, it talks about the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits. That's almost an interpretation of Zechariah 4. Zechariah talks about seven lamps, that is the light of God. Talks about seven eyes, which are the spirit. You see almost the same thing in chapter 5, and so it might be that the best connection is to Zechariah chapter 4. In any case, whether it is the fullness of the spirit, the sevenfold spirit of Isaiah 11, or that seven lamps, seven eyes concept of Zechariah 4 repeated in Revelation 5, this refers to the Holy Spirit. And so, wonder of wonders, again we say, it is the Holy Spirit in all His glory, the Holy Spirit in all His fullness, who sends us grace and who sends us peace. Isn't this wonderful? If we belong to the church, if we belong to God, if we belong to Christ, the Father and the Spirit are sending us their wishes for grace and peace. And then John moves into the remaining member of the Trinity. Grace and peace from Jesus Christ, verse 5, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. What a glorious description. Absolutely thrilling. And he takes a little more time with Christ than he did with the Spirit or with the Father, because after all, Jesus Christ is the theme. He does dominate the book. The entire book is a vision of Christ sent to the persecuted, disheartened Christians in Asia Minor who were suffering immensely. And this was to encourage them about the future. And the first thing that would encourage them would be that God, the Eternal One, hadn't forgotten them, but sends them grace and peace. The second thing that would encourage them would be that God, the Holy Spirit, loves them and sends them grace and peace. He hasn't forgotten them either. And the third and most wonderful, that the Son, Jesus Christ, hasn't forgotten them. He too sends them grace and peace. And who is He? John says He is the faithful witness. The faithful witness. Isaiah 55:4 prophesied that the Messiah would be a witness to the people. A faithful witness is one who always speaks the truth. And Christ always speaks the truth. Always the faithful witness. Never deviates from what is true. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 14, He is called the Amen, the faithful and true witness. To this end I was born, said Jesus, John 18:37. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Jesus is sending us His testimony here in this book, and He is a faithful witness. The second title He gives Him is the firstborn of the dead. What does He mean? Firstborn doesn't mean He's the first one ever to be raised from the dead. No, others had been raised in time before Him. But it means of all those who were ever raised, He is the preeminent one. Firstborn, prototokos, means preeminent. That of all who've ever been raised before or after, He is the preeminent one. Again, that's from Psalm 89, verse 27. I shall make Him my firstborn. That is my inheritor. This book is the story of that event. This book is the testimony of a faithful witness. This book is the story of God exalting the prototokos, the chief of all who have ever been or ever will be raised from the dead. Then He gives Him a third title, the ruler of the kings of the earth. The word ruler is archon. It means ruler. Some translations are prince, but ruler, a more generic term, is better. He will make Him the ruler of the kings of the earth. In fact, in Revelation 19:16, He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And what a king He is. Oh my. Daniel 4:37 calls Him the King of heaven. Matthew 2:2, the King of the Jews. John 1:49, the King of Israel. 1 Timothy 1:17, the King of ages. Psalm 24:7, the King of glory. Revelation 15:3, the King of the saints. And finally, the King of kings. Now look at those three. Faithful witness speaks of His past. To what God has to say in the past, He gives faithful witness. Resurrected Lord, that is the prototokos, the chief of all who have ever been raised, is His present role. And ruler of the kings of the earth, is future. He witnesses faithfully to the truth of God. And so his witness is true. He presently, in resurrection glory, is the chief of all who have ever been raised, and therefore sits at the right hand of the Father, and someday in the future will be the ruler of all the kings of the earth. It is also true that he will become that ruler because he is the chief of all who have ever been raised, and he will become that ruler because he has been a faithful witness. This is remarkable. For in this wonderful letter, the Trinity sends us a benediction. And that leads us to a last perception. It's exalted doxology. John can't contain himself. He just can't. I mean, he's only into this thing 6 verses. And he can't contain himself. And how does he wrap up verse 6? To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Why does he say that? Because Jesus Christ, look at it, is the one who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests, to his God and Father, and thus to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is an exalted hymn of praise. It is unto him who loves us. Present tense, please. Present tense. Abiding love. Paul said, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. God's love is not a past experience. It is a present reality. And his love for us at this present moment is in as full a force as it was when Jesus died on Calvary. He loved us when we hated him, and he keeps on loving us now that we belong to him. He loves us. And in the past, at the cross, released us from our sins by his blood. Blood there, a term referring to his entire atoning work. For when you see the reference to the blood of Christ in Scripture, it is a reference to his full atonement. Blood signifies death. And in the case of Christ, sacrificial substitutionary death for sin. Through his death, his atoning work on the cross, he released us from our sins. My, what a great truth. He loves us so much that he made us into a community of saints forever bound together in the confines of a kingdom over which he rules. And we enjoy his loving rule and his loving, sovereign, almighty protection. He has given us, as it were, the privilege of being ruled by the King of Kings and reigning with him. Furthermore, says John, he made us priests to his God and Father. Having been released from our sins, we have become a kingdom, a part of a kingdom. We've entered by faith. We're under his rule. We have also become priests. What does that mean? We now have direct access to God, do we not? A priest is one who had the right to enter God's presence. In Israel, the priest and the priest alone could go into the holy place. And once a year, the high priest into the Holy of Holies where God was. We now are all priests. That's why we say we believe in the priesthood of believers. We all enter into the holy place. We all have access to God. Oh, what a Savior we have. No wonder John says, to him who loves us and who released us from our sins by his blood and then made us to be a kingdom over which he rules and made us priests who have immediate and direct access to God the Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. What does he mean? He means this one who has given us all of this has the right to everlasting praise, everlasting glory, everlasting sovereignty. That's what the word dominion means. In fact, it would be an eternal injustice if he didn't get the glory and he didn't get the dominion forever and ever. And then he adds that wonderful solemn response, amen. That means let it be. let it be. And so does John conclude his introduction. And so does he sweep us into the future to grasp the richness of this incredible book. And he can't even get out of his introduction without being lost in praise. This book, beloved, will give to the one who loves us and the one who released us from our sins by his blood, the one who made us into a kingdom and made us priests before God, this book will give to him the glory and the dominion that he deserves forever and ever.
John MacArthur there on Grace to You, reminding you that Revelation's purpose is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. John calls his study of Revelation back to the future. As you've been seeing, although the prophecies in Revelation contain symbolism, the more you study them, the better you understand them. And to help you in that regard, remember that we have packaged the entire study, Back to the Future, in a 4-CD album. To purchase that, contact us today. And as you get in touch, remember to order Because the Time is Near. It's John's brand new book that will give you clear understanding of what Revelation says and means. Order the book, Because the Time is Near, or the audio study, Back to the Future, as you contact us today. Dial our toll-free number. The order line is 1-800-55-GRACE. That's 800-55-GRACE. Or place your order online at gty.org. The 4 CDs package called Back to the Future is available for $20. We'll ship it to you free, so call the toll-free number 1-800-55 and the letters GRACE. And then at the website, you can order the CDs or also download the 4 messages on MP3 for just $3 per message. Log on to gty.org. And remember, John's new book, Because the Time is Near, will help you understand all 22 chapters of Revelation. The cost for that is $11. Order by phone at 1-800-55-GRACE or online at gty.org. Now, let me encourage you to tell us how John's verse-by-verse teaching is helping you put the Bible into practice in your life. The email address here is letters@gty.org. And then keep in mind, please, that Grace to You is listener-funded. So we thank you for your faithfulness as you write to us. At Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or when you call, 1-800-55-GRACE. On behalf of John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller, thanking you for listening and encouraging you to return again tomorrow for another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. What's perhaps the best thing about knowing what the future holds? A question that ties directly to John's lesson from Revelation tomorrow, here on Grace to You.